Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. If you stop and think about it, well, yes, preaching can be a humbling and fearful experience. I remember preaching my first couple of sermons, and it was terrifying. I was abjectly terrifying, and I was not afraid of public speaking. That was not the source of the terror for me. It was the intimidation of, for the first time, standing in that pulpit and with the words of the apostle ringing in my ears about rightly handling the word of truth. There was a great humility imposed upon the preacher when he realizes that he's dealing not with his own words or ideas or thoughts, but with the thoughts and the words and the ideas of his creator, of God himself. Now, there are other reasons that preachers get fearful in the pulpit. Sometimes they're just timid to talk about certain subjects. And sometimes that fear is, well, at least it's in its initial form, from some good motivation. We're going to be talking about preaching justification and regeneration together. Dr. John Bombaro joins us on this Wednesday afternoon. He is a program manager in the office of the chaplain of the U.S. Marine Corps, and he's a missionary for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He has authored a recent column for 1517 titled Preaching Justification and Regeneration Together. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's nice to be with you again, Todd.
I will readily admit to having succumbed in the earlier years of my ministry to this fear of preaching justification, and then also the life of regeneration together. But you write about it as well. What do you think is the source of that fear?
I think the source may come from a number of different avenues. One of the avenues is sounding a bit like an evangelical of the Keswick doctrine of sanctification or theology, where the emphasis is on the change in you. And with that, you have a shifting of the focus or the emphasis in Christian theology away from something that's Christ-centered to something that's anthropocentric, something that's man-centered. And I think there's a concern there that there's a theology that says there's something inherent within you, namely a quality or principle of faith, and that when you put that in God, you know, this is an abiding ontological principle within you, then God reciprocates with salvation. I think the other error, too, and the other fear of preaching regeneration along with justification is that Roman Catholic theology that righteousness is the quality within you that may be granted to you by grace, but that becomes the basis or the origin of one's justification. So I think there's a reticence to talk about regeneration because we could move into either one of these eras where the emphasis is on the individual and on qualities within them and taking one's eyes off of the object of our faith, namely Jesus.
So I think both of those kind of sources of the timidity or the fear are often at work. I know it was with me. And my attitude, if you would have asked me about it at the time, I would have said, look, I know that I can, if I'm very careful, super, super careful, talk about regeneration from the pulpit along with justification, but I'm going to play it safe and not, because I don't want to even give anyone the false impression that there's some element in them that contributes to their salvation. How do you respond to that kind of, I'm just going to play it safe?
Well, playing it safe is not preaching the full counsel of God. And there is the story of our redemption, namely that the King, the Creator, has come, and he has redeemed us in and through the Holy Cross. But not only has he redeemed us, the King has the prerogative to justify, and he's done that, fulfilling the law, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, and that is imputed to us. But then there's more. There's new creation that comes after it. So not only is there a king, and the king comes and saves, but the king comes and recreates, brings us into his kingdom. And within that kingdom, there's a kingdom ethic. The king has expectations within the kingdom. Without preaching that, without preaching regeneration, then what we're really not getting to is the Christian ethic. We're not getting to the expectations for those who are within the church and the impetus that drives it. Now, it's always important that we're going with justification and leading with that first, because regeneration does not answer the demands of the law. Justification does. And there is a basis to regeneration, something that makes it theologically possible. And that is our justification because of and on account of Christ's perfect righteousness and that imputed to us. And that's how St. Paul works, and that's how Luther works through the scriptures, moving from justification to regeneration, and then the implications of that, which are good works which follow.
So what does such preaching sound like? That was probably the biggest problem for me in making a shift away from that super cautious, I'm going to play it safe attitude as a preacher, to what is it going to sound like if I actually talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, his ongoing work to regenerate me based upon Christ's work at the cross through his word?
Well, I think it sounds a whole lot like Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's the same movement. You know, we hear about the prerogative of the king, which is believed because it's announced. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, here comes the regeneration part, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What's the basis of that? Christ's righteousness, his representation, and continuing in regeneration, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might know the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then here all three are brought together: justification, regeneration, and then the good works that follow. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think it sounds a good bit like that.
What are the hearers missing if their pastor remains timid about preaching regeneration?
I think they're missing on the good news that having been justified by God's grace, a recreation is possible. That being and participating in a new kind of humanity, a humanity whose spirits have been revivicated, born anew, born again, born from above, recreated, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Without preaching regeneration, all of that is lost, and the implications of what it means to be living in resurrection life even now. So when we talk about regeneration, what we're talking about is our spirits have been resurrected in the announcement of the good news, in the waters of holy baptism, where we're washed with the water and the word, and that regenerates. The missing element there would be that there has been a change based upon what Christ has accomplished in us, and to announce that this is the future of humanity. Regenerate humanity is to be practiced and exercised and enjoyed in the here and now.
Does it need to be proclaimed, because that regeneration is not always in evidence in us? It is, in fact, an article of faith, something that must be proclaimed and grasped by faith, and because we don't always see it.
Yeah, you just answered it, Todd, exactly. It has to be proclaimed. But this is also why justification is our anchor. And we're moving from justification because it's believing the word of God and believing the most important and critical word of God, namely that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us, that he has borne the penalty for our sin and transgression, indeed for our treason, and that because of his righteousness and merit, we have been declared righteous in God's sight. That must be declared to us. But you're absolutely right. We don't see the change in us, and the sin is ever within us. Hence, you know, Luther says, "Res simul justus et peccator." You know, at the same time, a sinner and one who's been declared righteous or just in God's sight. The change in us cannot be the object of faith. Christ has to be. And the reason that the change in us cannot be the object of faith, and our eyes are not to be turned inward, but outward to the objective word, to the objective Christ in the waters of baptism and Holy Communion, is because within us, sin still abides. And we haven't been perfected in this life. We have a participation, a part, a share in the resurrection with the regeneration of our spirits in holy baptism, but the fullness of it hasn't come. And this is what Paul wrings his hands over a bit in Romans chapter 7. And we get the same thing from Martin Luther in the seventh petition. You know, deliver us from evil. And when will be the full delivery from the evil? Well, in the resurrection of our body. And the reason that he goes for the full impact and the full implications of what Christ has wrought for us in the regeneration of the body, that's to say the resurrection of the body, is because he experiences the tension of being a sinner now. One of the places that Luther talks about this is in the 13th article of the Small Called Articles. And he walks through it in the same kind of way. He says there, and I quote him at length, "I cannot change at all what I have consistently taught about this until now, namely that through faith we receive a different, new, clean heart, and that for the sake of Christ our mediator, God wills and does regard us as completely righteous and holy." You see how that works? He said it's through faith that we even believe that we're regenerated. Why? Because it doesn't look that way. It frequently does not look that way. And that is important because it takes our eyes off of our works or our dispositions, our attitudes as the object of our assurance, and cast them back on God's word about Christ as the object of our assurance.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about preaching justification and regeneration on this Wednesday, August the 21st. When we come back, he says that the gospel core of good biblical preaching is like a chemical compound. We'll find out what he means. Stay tuned.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We're discussing preaching justification and regeneration with Dr. John Bombaro. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I've written a column titled Luther's Small Catechism, Gospel Reductionist Edition, for the latest online Issues Etc. journal. Gospel reductionism, in a nutshell, it takes the sole source of truth, the norm of truth, that is Holy Scripture, God's Word, and replaces it with the gospel. And it sounds like a really good move, but it isn't. It's a very dangerous and toxic move that in the end has the potential to do great violence to God's Word. You can read more about it in the online Issues Etc. journal, absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see a red subscribe button. Enter your email address and we'll send you the online Issues Etc. journal. Dr. Bombaro, you say that the gospel core in preaching is like a chemical compound. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is, it's when we talk about our salvation, there's not only just one element to it, the juridical or the forensic, the pronouncement of being justified, of being forgiven for the sake of Christ. There's more to it. And it's likened to the works of Christ being of one piece. And when we talk about being saved by Christ, we're going all the way back to the incarnation, his representation, his crucifixion, his descent, his resurrection, his ascension. There's a logic to them, but they are altogether of one piece. Well, so too with the theology of salvation. Another way to think about it is that is a diamond with many facets. We would say that it's probably more like a prism with the light of justification refracting the colors of the dimensions of our salvation. And that wouldn't be incorrect. But what I'm saying, importantly, is that you cannot simply isolate one thing and think it stands as a particular element, as a monad detached from everything else. When we're thinking about our salvation in terms of justification, there is an immediate implication to that. This word which justifies also revivicates. This word that pardons also makes alive. And that's the important element there, not to leave these things alone. And because they have a further implication, they have an implication on what God not only has said about us, which is true and objective, but also what that word does to us. And so this is, I think, a very important point that we do think about the proclamation of the truth of what God has done for us in Christ in a multifaceted way.
You write, this double declaration infuses preaching with a vitality, urging the pursuit of holy living and eschewing antinomianism, that is, live as you please-ism, as if the law of God were entirely defunct. What do you mean by that, Dr. Bombaro?
Yeah, and here we're going to the implications of regeneration at this point, that when God makes us alive and has declared us to be just for the sake of Christ, we're talking about is that there is a dynamic now within the person who is in Christ. I think that Pastor Will Whedon did a great job on Issues last week or perhaps the week before talking about what it means to be in Christ and that there are implications there. And the implications is that we have the Spirit of Christ within us, prompting us and moving us, stirred by the word of God toward acts of piety and devotion. And what that does is it eschews this sort of antinomianism where, well, I have my justification and I can do as I please, or alternatively, that a gospel reductionist, that all there is the announcement of good news. Now, regeneration is an announcement of good news. How wonderful it is that we have been made alive, those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, as Ephesians 2 says, but now made alive in Christ, there are implications. In other words, God not only declares us to be right and makes us anew, but he also resources those good works that flow from us by giving us the Spirit of Christ.
One of the things that kind of came clear to me when I realized that I was essentially kind of holding back on my people without this double proclamation, was that the texts in front of me as a preacher were suddenly, in a sense, kind of opened up. I wasn't simply strip mining them for the whatever kind of gospel I could find there. I could actually preach what Paul says at the end of Romans. I could actually say those words to my people and not have to avoid them. It was actually quite liberating and made the preaching task much less tense for me as a preacher.
Yeah, that's an important point. You can actually go through all of Romans and, you know, not just stop at chapter 7. You know, chapter 8 has its implications, right? You know, we give thanks to God, you know, for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are implications to that. The whole idea that we have been translated from one kingdom to another, that we have been made a new people with a new Lord, and that kingdom and that Lord has an ethic and he resources it by his Holy Spirit, means that we are to be a particular people. And Paul is constantly going to this. Now, he understands that it's going to be failing and impartial on this side, which is why you constantly placard Christ before the faithful, before the baptized, so that they know and see that their assurance, their confidence is in Christ, our great God and Savior. That's the emphasis there. But for us to begin to live as a people that have a distinctiveness, and this goes back to one of the great reasons for the growth of the church in the first three centuries, as Larry Hurtado has written in his wonderful book, The Destroyer of the Gods, and also in a follow-up book entitled, Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First Three Centuries? And he said that it was the Christian distinctiveness. They did not live with the same values and the same principles as the world did. And that world was a whole lot like ours, Todd. It was pluralistic. It had gods aplenty, and the governing ethic was tolerance. The Christians, however, were different. They would not offer sacrifices to any of the gods. And their standard was so completely different that it actually had a profound social and familial influence upon people, the way that women were valued, children as well, that Christ had risen them up from being subhuman to being, well, even infants, to such belongs the kingdom of God. That Christian distinctiveness came out as a result of the implications of having been justified, and by that word, God regenerating, recreating the individual, and then resourcing with the Spirit of God, that the Christian community stood out as a peculiar community with peace and joy, governed by love and grace and mercy, which just so happened to be the things that neither the first century Roman Empire valued nor our times today value as things that are powerful.
Pastor John Bombaro is our guest. When we come back from this break, I want to take up that word. We've been using the word regeneration interchangeably with recreation, but I think that Paul wants us to understand how completely radical the change the Spirit has wrought in us by saying we've been made anew. Stay tuned.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about preaching justification and regeneration. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. He's program manager in the office of the chaplain of the U.S. Marine Corps. John, what can you tell us about LCMS ministry to the armed forces?
It's a wonderful opportunity to serve. Craig Mueller is heading up for the Office of International Missions and does just a wonderful job of recruitment. There are opportunities galore for the ministry of Lutheran pastors within the chaplain corps. So we have four core competencies, and they're bifurcated. The first core competence we have is provision. And the provision is for our LCMS Lutherans who are in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and Coast Guard. And we provide full sacramental ministry to those who are of our holy faith. And that's one of the reasons that the military has chaplains is because the First Amendment the freedom of religion and the expression of religion when a person joins the military to support, to defend and uphold the Constitution, they haven't forfeited their First Amendment rights. What the government has done is made a provision through allowing their pastors to come in to care for them. That's the first thing we do. But the other set are three, and that is to provide care for all members, including their families of the armed forces, to facilitate for those of other faith. We channel them into the direction that they need to go. We don't provide for them, but that's part of that care element. And then lastly, advise the command, particularly on matters of morale and morality. There are opportunities galore. The military is an organization in which people are thinking about life and death issues all the time. Commonplace is mobilization and deployment, separation from families, the ministry to those families and to those members who are abroad or on ships or forward deployed is a constant and necessary need for our military. We have to remember we have literally millions of members with their families in the U.S. military constantly moving. Well, chaplains are there to help channel them into the proper parishes, provide immediate care for them. And I would like to think that our LCMS pastors are perhaps the best equipped. We certainly have distinguished ourselves in terms of the quality of care, knowledge, counseling and know-how in recent years. And in fact, the chaplain of the Marine Corps is an LCMS pastor, and that's Gregory Todd, who's doing a wonderful job implementing his noble vision for the care of our military members.
Folks, you can find out more about the LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. John, one of the things that has kind of come clear to me lately is when Paul talks about this life of regeneration, this work that the Holy Spirit continues to do in Christians based upon the work of Christ at the cross, he uses the strongest possible term for it. He says new creation. It's as if you had been created all over. There's no half measure here. The old is gone, the new has come. What should that tell us about the Christian life?
It should tell us that we see the world through the lens of the resurrection or the recreation that's broken in upon the world through Jesus's resurrection. When he reaches for that word, we have to feel the impact of that from the Genesis creation account in the first two chapters to John's prologue in chapter one, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things were created through him. When this same word is spoken about us in holy baptism, something happens. That word is performative. To what degree is it performative? Paul has reached for the words of creation. Something has been created, indeed recreated anew. In fact, all of the best terms seem to be having this prefix to them: regeneration, redemption, recreation, restoration. So the impact of it is profound. When I think about Paul's use, I can't help but think that he's going back to Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will also give you and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." That's tantamount to nothing more than a new creation. Another thing that Paul is reaching toward is the end of the temple period and Old Testament religion. That world has ended. It's been the end of that creation. It's come to its fruition and fulfillment in Christ. And then he rises on the first day of the new week, the eighth day, which is why baptismal fonts are frequently octagonal in shape. It's saying a new creation, a new day has dawned. God's future reality has broken into the here and now in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then when Paul gets to those applications, when he says, therefore, you know, now that you've been raised with Christ, those applications are, hey, you are participating in this. You ought to be seeing, interpreting, and understanding the world as having participated in the resurrection. What has facilitated that, what has made it possible, is that you've been justified by God's grace because of Jesus Christ.
Dr. John Bombaro is program manager in the office of the chaplain of the U.S. Marine Corps. He's a missionary for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column for 1517 titled Preaching Justification and Regeneration Together. We will post a link to this column and to a presentation led by Dr. Bombaro titled The Lutheran Option, Saturday, September the 7th at All Saints Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Bombaro, thank you very much.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Rebecca Curtis joins us on the other side of the church. She's written recently in Modern Reformation magazine a little bit about the restoration of one of the churches that her husband serves as pastor and about beauty in the church. Stay tuned. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.